way to spend time with us. And we pray that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, every person here has different needs this morning. And I'm asking you, Lord, as the Spirit of God, to take the Word of God and apply it to every heart right where it's needed. We do continue to pray for Lola's niece. Looks like things are even worse than they thought with her heart condition. And we pray you'd give the doctors wisdom in treating her. Think of Pam as she's going through chemo as we speak. And Lord, now Rachel, as the cancer has returned, Lord, just continue to strengthen her and encourage her heart and help her in this time. We ask you, Lord, to be with Todd as he continues to look for work. And God, we pray you just miraculously open a door for him. And just in your power, Lord, just make a way and meet the need, we pray, that you'll receive all the glory for it. Now bless this time again, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The sporting world was shocked this week to hear of the death of Junior Seau. Now, for most of you women, that means nothing. For some of you men, that means nothing. Was a great linebacker for San Diego Chargers. Was 43 years old. And this week, he took a gun and shot himself in the chest and killed himself. Committed suicide. What a tragic thing. A physical suicide is always a terrible thing. And yet, as we come to our text in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, we're going to find Paul telling us that we need to commit suicide. We need to kill ourselves. Now, before you, don't check out right now, okay? All right? Don't leave yet. Because he's talking about killing the sin, the passions in our life that lead us to sin. He said we need to mortify our members. We need to put them to death. Now listen, one author I was reading said, we will never reach the world until we cease to be like the world. Why is the church having so little impact on the world today? What is happening to the church's music? Is the church's music changing the world's music, or is the world's music changing the church's music? Are the church's standards changing the world, or are the world's standards changing the church? You see the problem. The problem is, thank you, I don't know where the offering plates are. Run in the back there if you would please, thank you. The problem, folks, is we have not died. We've not killed our desires for sin and the things of the world, and we've become just like the world, and we have no impact to reach the world. Let me ask you a question. When you go to work, if you act just like your coworkers, you laugh at the same jokes, you tell the same jokes, you look at the same pictures, you work the same way they do, what impact will your testimony have? Absolutely none. And so, folks, this morning I want you to see that practically we need to kill some things in our life. Okay? Now, let's turn to Colossians. You're already in Colossians chapter 3. And I need to take some time to review a great doctrinal truth. Now, the first two chapters and then verses 1 through 4, Paul has been spending teaching us great doctrine. One of the doctrines is that when you got saved, you died in Christ. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about this, but I want to, it's crucial that you see your position in Christ today. If you are a believer, if you have placed your faith in Christ, the moment you did, though you didn't know it, though it cannot be seen, you died in Christ. You were placed in Christ. And you died in Christ. You were resurrected in Christ. That is a great doctrinal truth. Now, very quickly, Colossians 2, verse 8. I want to look at a couple of these passages. Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the elementary things of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Now, notice those great truths. I mean, I'm reading these quickly. Christ is complete in God. When you're in Christ, guess what? You also are complete. That's all you need is Christ. Okay? Now, Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made with hands, in putting off the bodies of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Notice, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. What does that tell you? When Christ died, what did you do? Hello? You died in Christ when you got saved. When you placed your faith in Christ. When you got saved, you died in Christ. You were also resurrected with Christ. Okay? Now, look in verse 20. Same chapter, chapter 2. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the elementary things of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Again, you see the truth. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for what? Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, every time it's in the past tense. When you got saved, now think about this. Think about when you got saved, okay? By the way, if you haven't, today would be a great day to become a child of God, okay? Think about the day you got saved. Now, you didn't know this, and I didn't know this, but when we got saved, folks, immediately we were placed in Christ, and mystically we were buried. We died with him, we were buried with him, we were raised with him. That's why we have baptism, isn't it? It's a picture of that, okay? Did that happen? Did you experience it with your eyes? It's not a trick question. No. Did you hear it? No. Now, I didn't say, did you feel it? Because somebody said, well, yeah, I mean, did you feel it physically? No. It's a spiritual event. You did not feel it. You did not see it. But did it happen? It is a fact, folks. It is a fact positionally. You say, well, I just don't know it. Wait a minute. I've just read you 3 or 4 verses in Colossians alone. We could go throughout the whole New Testament and find other passages. It is true. You say, well, I don't believe it. It's still true. I don't accept it because, man, I fight sin every day. And if I died to the power of sin, why in the world do I fight it every day? Huh? It's still true. It is still true. You say, I don't believe it. I don't accept it. Can't be. It is true. It is a spiritual fact. Now, quickly go back to Romans 6. Paul teaches the same thing in Romans chapter 6. Now, I know this is a review, but I'm hurrying, okay? 6:2. Romans 6:2. God forbid, how shall we that are what? Dead to sin live any longer therein? What's he teaching? When you got saved, what happened? You died. You died to sin. Sin's penalty. Sin's power. Sin shall no more have dominion over you. Okay? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The old life, the old lifestyle, that the body of sin might be destroyed or be made helpless or not have dominion, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe also we shall live with him. Now folks, these are facts. This is your position today. Okay? Are you with me so far? That is our position. But secondly, I want you to see the practical death that needs to take place. Because look, how many of you are hot? I'm burning up. How many are cold? I don't really care. I'm just kidding. Just kidding about that. You see, I haven't died totally to sin, have I? Now, he comes to chapter 3 and verse 1, and look what he says. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Doesn't that sound great? I mean, just living the Christian life. Every day you're going through the Christian life. You got problems here, problems there. Doesn't matter. My mind's on heaven. I'm just cruising along through the Christian life. No big deal, right? Yeah, exactly right. Paul tells us to do it in verse 2. He says, set your affections on things above. He said, why? Because you're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ. Man, wouldn't that be great if you just did that all the time? You're just cruising through life. Your kids are crazy. You know, things at work are crazy. That's okay. My mind's on heaven. None of this stuff bothers me. I'm just cruising along. Got that heavenly mindset. All I care about is the things of God. And wouldn't that be great? Now, the simple matter of fact is, We are very earthbound. And that is very difficult, isn't it? In fact, it's interesting. I was studying Friday night. And I was in the office there in our house studying. And our crazy dog has us trained very well. You know, you're supposed to train your animals. Our animals trained us. And she'll go to the door and scratch, which means she has to go out. And so here I'm trying to study, and she's got to go. So I got to get up. Forget what I'm studying. Go out, let her out. So I go sit back down. I'm just getting back into it, and she scratches on the outside of the door. Oh, I want back in. And I thought, hallelujah. You know, that's a really simple illustration, but isn't that kind of like life? You get up, you have your devotions, you got your mind centered on Christ, things are going along, you get to work, and boom, and all the things of Christ are just gone. Now, is it possible to live with a heavenly mindset, with your mind set on things above? Is it possible? Well, now Paul's going to tell us, folks, how to do it, okay? And that's what he does in this passage. Because, folks, we struggle so much with this. So he comes to verse 5, and here it is. All right. And you notice, what's the second word in verse 5? Therefore. So what's the point? Okay, verse 1 through 4. If you're going to do this, if you're going to have a heavenly mindset, you're going to have to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he gets very specific. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. So, Paul says, look, folks, the only way to do this is you're going to have to put yourself to death. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are some people that think that means you've got to beat your body. I was reading one writer, he had a friend who wore a belt with nails on the inside of the belt. Wouldn't that feel good? So every time, he'd probably walk like this, you know, every time he moved, those nails would dig in. He thought he was mortifying the flesh. That's not what Paul's talking about, folks. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, by the way, that's if you believe it that way, it's the same as where Jesus said, look, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. We'd all be blind, wouldn't we? If we said, well, that's very literal, just pluck your eyes out. No, what's he talking about, folks? This is a spiritual exercise. God is calling us to the elimination of everything in our life that is anti-God. Put it to death. Put it to death. It is dying to the worldly things that keep us from living a resurrected life. Now let me ask you a question. Okay, I don't want you to think about your neighbor or your wife or your husband. What is it in your life that keeps you from living the resurrected life? With your mind set on things above, seeking those things. What is it? Now, it's probably different for all of us. What is it? Now, here's what Paul says to do about it. Ready? Kill it. Put it to death. You say, but I kind of like it. That's the problem, isn't it? That's why we don't kill it. That's why we continue to do it. And that's why we're so worldly. And that's why we don't have this heavenly mindset. The Foreigns stayed with us this last week, several days, and they had gone to Dollywood one day with their kids, and they had one of the Patch of Pirates CDs, and it was funny, because this act is what I think about. It's Island. Some of you know that one, Island? Yeah. Island is a place where all these selfish live. Okay? Good, thank you. One of you got that. Good, thank you, Karen. Appreciate it. It's ruled by King Me First. Yeah. And the simple matter of fact is, that's where most of us live most of the time, isn't it? Why do marriages fall apart? King me first. Why are homes in trouble? King me first. Why do we not serve God? King me first. Maybe we ought to just stop and have an invitation right now. We'll all just come forward, okay? That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I died once. You did die once, positionally, but practically, what do you got to do? Now, Paul said, I die daily. Now, I have a problem with that. Because I got to die about every 5 minutes. You know? You got to put it to death. It's not enough. Maybe my dad used this illustration. By the way, it's good to have my dad and brother back. They're heading back toward Ohio today. But I think maybe it was my dad, about the lady who'd get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, drop dead. Was that yours? He's never heard of it either. I guess not. Some other great man said that. Now, that's pretty good. Drop dead. But I tell you what, you got to do that every moment of every day, don't you? I die daily. We've got to put it to death. Now, you may be in Romans 6. Still, flip back there very quickly. Romans 6. Now, we've already seen in Romans 6 how Paul talked about our death. The old man is crucified. We've died with Christ. So forth. Now, look at verse 11. Your favorite southern word. Likewise, reckon. You got to reckon it. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, what is he saying, folks? Are you dead to the power of sin? As a believer, is it possible to have victory over sin? Yes. Does it always feel that way? No. And by the way, isn't that one of the devil's great tools? He'll come to you and say, Mark, you blew it. You blew it like this yesterday. In fact, you blew it like this the day before. You can't have victory, son. You might as well hang it up. Wait a minute. The fact is we are dead to the power of sin. We do not have to sin. No Christian can ever say, the devil made me sin. He can't. It is a choice that we make. So Paul says, look, in verse 11, you need to reckon it to be true. By faith, you need to accept it, that you have been freed from the bondage of sin. Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. What did that do? Freed every slave in the United States of America. But did they all go free? What if a slave didn't know about the Proclamation of Emancipation? He was still in bondage. What if he didn't believe it? What if he didn't think that the government could protect him? He's still bound. Now look, the simple matter of fact is, folks, positionally, we've died. But that doesn't mean that practically we've died. Okay? Paul said, you've got to do it. You've got to kill it. You've got to put it to death. And of course, he goes on this passage in verse 13, and he said, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, every time I read it, I think, okay, if he said don't do it, then it's possible to do it. A believer can allow himself to be controlled by sin. He said, don't yield. Instead, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. All right, so we've got to kill sin. Now, let's get specific. Back in Colossians 3. Let's get specific. Now, he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, he's going to list them. Fornication, uncleanness. Now, I got a problem. When you think of your members, what do you think about? Well, yeah. Are these your members? The answer is no, by the way, in case you're confused. So what is he talking about? Let me give you an illustration. Some of you have children that might give you back talk, and you say to that kid, don't give me any of your lip. Now, did he actually cut off a piece of the lip and give it to you? No. It's what's coming out of those lips, okay? Maybe you're tempted to do that. I see some people that say, hey, that's not a bad idea. No, that's not what he's talking about. These are sins that are produced by our bodies. They are sins that we do. Now, there are two lists here. We're not going to even get through the first one today, it doesn't look like. But I want to give you some comparison. Look at the list. We've already read it in verse 5. There's another list in verse 8. Put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. So there's two lists. The first list speaks about unholy love. The second list speaks about wicked kinds of hate. Okay? This will make all sense to you as we get on down the road. The first one begins with the act, ends with the motive. The second one begins with the motive, ends with the act. The first one is a personal list. The second is a social list. The first one is related to feelings. The second related to speech. All right, so let's dig in. Here we go. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Number one, fornication. Now you know, or you may know, that's the Greek word porneia. We get what from that? Pornography. Sexual sins. These are any unlawful sexual relationships, any kind of forbidden sexual acts, whether it's in marriage or outside of marriage. Now, let me ask you a question. How does God feel about fornication? It's a sin? Hates it. How do you know God hates it? What did they do in the Old Testament often to sins of fornication? They kill them. Yeah, that makes it pretty bad, doesn't it? Yeah, sin of. Now, and yet it's interesting, who created this union between man and woman? God did. Within the bounds of marriage. And that's why it says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all. However, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So God starts right here with the act. Now, is this what the world is teaching today? Do they agree with God? Goodness gracious. It is amazing how many people you meet who are living together without the benefit of marriage. Oh, we don't need that. It's just a piece of paper anyway. We don't need that. It's amazing the number of people that are married and messing around with somebody else. It's amazing the number of people, even Christians, who are tied down by sexual sins. Now, Paul starts right here in something that's very prevalent. And he says, look, folks, you need to put it to death. By the way, if you don't put it to death, what's it going to do to you? It's going to put you to death. Yeah, it's going to destroy your life. Paul says, put it to death. So there's the first thing. It's really gotten quiet in here. I don't know why. Yeah. It says, number one, fornication. Secondly, uncleanness. Now, the uncleanness, now remember, we're moving to actions to motives, or we're moving from the act to the root. Okay, so we're moving backward here. Uncleanness are the evil thoughts, the filthy intentions. It is the evil thought behind the evil deed. Okay? The evil deed does not take place until you have what? The evil thought. Right? In Mark 7:21, he says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. All these things come within, and they defile the man. All right, are you thinking with me? So if you want to control the act, what must you control first? Where do you go? Right here. You control the mind. That's why in Romans 12:1 he says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul knew, the Lord knows, that the battle is in the mind. That's why in Philippians 4:8 he says what? Think on things that are true, honest. Here's the one that applies to this. Pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise. Now, let me ask you a question. If all of your thoughts are pure, lovely, virtuous, righteous thoughts, will you commit fornication? No. No. And that's why Paul said in Colossians 3:16, we'll study after a while, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is the word of Christ? Well, it's pure, it's true, it's honest, it's just. It has virtue, it has praise, all those things. Now, you say, well, Gary, I can watch anything I want to watch and still have pure actions. You don't know yourself. Because you let all that trash in your mind, folks, and you're going to have wicked thoughts. And before you know it, you're going to have wicked actions. You say, I can listen to any kind of music I want to. And I can still live a pure life. No, you cannot. Folks, what you put in your mind is going to determine what comes out of your mind, and that's going to determine your actions. And so Paul says, look, you need to put to death your fornication. Now, we're going to back up a step, and he said, the problem is your uncleanness, your unclean thoughts, and you need to put them to death. Now, we're going to back up one more step here, and he gives us two words that are a little difficult to define, inordinate affection and evil concupiscence. I bet you've used those words this week, haven't you? Probably not. Passion and evil desires. It's kind of hard for people I've read to know exactly to delineate between these two words. Maybe two levels of passion or wicked desires. These are the wicked desires that you are born with that are smoldering within your being. And when we look at things that are wicked or listen to things that are wicked, they fan the flame that's here in your soul, your old man, the old flesh. And that brings those things to your mind, and it just takes over, and before you know it, you're doing it. So that's the process. They're born within us. They're there just waiting to give birth to sin. Now let's back up another step. So we've seen the act. There's a fornication caused by the thinking, the uncleanness, caused by our inner desires, these inordinate affections and evil concupiscence. And this is a strange one. Because now he says, wait, and those are coming from your covetousness. Now, what's covetousness? Yeah, that's a pretty good definition. Covetousness is to have more. It is a ruthless desire and seeking after material things. I got to have that. To have what isn't yours, and this is the root of sin. You see, if you are married, God has given you a relationship to your spouse physically, which is there to satisfy your physical needs. Now, when you say, you know what, my wife is not enough. There's this cute chick at work, and man alive, she really, boy, I get excited when I see her, and I'm going to pursue her. What are you saying? You are covetous. You're saying what God has given me is not enough. It won't meet my needs. I got to have something else. And covetousness is the root of sin. Why do people steal? Because they want it, because they're covetous. Because God hasn't given me what I need, and so I'm going to go after it. They're covetous. Why do people, they want a position at work, and so what do? They're jealous. They lie. They say things. They undermine people. Why did Eve take of the fruit that was offered to her? Because she had concluded that God wasn't fair and had not given them something they really needed. She was covetous, and so she took it. Covetousness says, what God has given me is not fair or is not enough, and I want more, so I don't care what I do, I am going to get it, and it leads to sin. And you can see very specifically how it leads to fornication. What God has given to me has not satisfied my physical needs, so I'm going to go outside of what's right, and I'm going to commit fornication. Okay? That makes sense? Now, here's the last step. Here it is. Oh, by the way, let me back up. How do you fight covetousness? Okay? Which would be content. Now, are you naturally content? And so what did Paul say? I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. Yes, ma'am.
We don't have to worry about it stealing anymore. We don't have to be covetous anymore.
Oh, you're a lot of help. Strike that from the record. Yes, sir. Yeah, you're right.
So there are at least eight commandments that the violation of which have their root cause in covetousness.
You're exactly right. And notice, and if those aren't covered, they're probably covered by the next one, which is what? Idolatry. What's the first commandment? See? You see what it is, folks? When we say what God has given to me is not enough, I've got to have this outside of the bounds of right, that thing has become our idol, or we have become the idol. We're back to Island, aren't we? And God has lost his rightful place, and it comes back to idolatry. Have you ever thought, now stop and think. Have you ever thought about your sin, whatever it might be? Mike, what's yours? No, I'm just kidding. Have you ever thought about your sin being idolatry? See, we think it's just a little white lie. It's just an affair. Isn't it amazing how the world's... It's a disease. It's just nervous tension. I'm just high strung. What does God say about that, folks? He said the root of it is idolatry. When something takes the place where God should have. So, do you see the process here? And he said, look, you need to put it to death. Put it to death. Whether it is the act, or you need to go backward and get right to the root of it and say, you know what? The simple matter of fact is, in my life, this is idolatry. This thing has become an idol to me. And it has caused me to be covetous, which has flamed those passions inside of me, and has caused wrong thinking, which has led to wrong acts. Do you see the process, folks? Now Paul says, do what to it? Wherever you are in that process, what does he say to do? Kill it. Put it to death. Put it to death. You say, Gary, man, I want to walk with the Lord. I want that heavenly mindset. I want to be able to go through the day and be thinking of Christ and the things of Christ and be thinking of souls. And I want to have pure thinking. All right. He says, here's how you do it. And this is just the start of this now. See, put it to death. Put it to death. What is it that you need to put to death? Remember, you say, well, it's just a little thing. No, it's idolatry. By the way, just as a side note, you study the Old Testament, it's amazing how often idolatry is linked to immorality. You study that, you'll see that. And the reason we're living in an immoral society is because we're living in an idolatrous society. And it's not just out there, folks. It's right here, too. So I encourage you this week, die. Commit suicide spiritually, okay? Put them to death. Mortify these things in your life. And folks, as we do that with the help of the power of God, you can walk with your affections set on things above. Wouldn't that be great? That's what God wants for you, folks. And he tells us how to do it. We're just starting this here. Here's the practical part of the book. We've been in all the doctrinal part. Now we're putting it into practice, okay? You say, Gary, what should I do this week? If you don't know at this point, I can't help you, okay? Put it to death. Put it to death. Put it to death. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Put the influences to death. Put the sin to death. Put the idolatry to death. Put the covetousness to death. Okay? Put it to death. And hallelujah, we can walk with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, it's simple to say these things here. It's simple to talk about. But we know it's a battle. Help us to make right choices this week. Help us to put it to death, to mortify these members that creep into our lives, that we might walk in the heavenlies and fellowship with you and walk with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.